John 3:16 has to say for us, or to us. And so pray that God will make the gospel clear. Pray for those that might not know him to respond through repentance and faith today. And pray for fellow believers that do know him, that might be stirred up over the love of God, over what God has done, not only for us, but for the whole world. And pray that we might be stirred to care and love one another, love others who don't know him. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your grace and mercy. And God, I pray this morning that above all else you would be exalted. And Lord, we pray that, God, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, God, I pray they'd repent, place their faith and trust in you. Pray as believers we would be stirred up. Lord, I pray that you bind away any distractions, bind away the enemy. I pray you, Holy Spirit, would have liberty and freedom to work and to move in this place. Lord, thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We love you and praise you. We thank you for all things, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Would you stand and sing this with us as we prepare our hearts? Come all ye weary,
come all ye weary, come all ye thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all ye sinners, come find his mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for.
God so loved the world.
For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. So loved, God so loved. Jesus is waiting. God so loved the world. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory.
Blessed be the name. You know, there is power in the name. I was thinking this morning as we were singing and as we were preparing this morning before even you were here, just about the powerful name of Jesus and the specialty of this day when we're speaking the name of Jesus and talking about the love of Jesus. And I was reminded of Acts chapter 3. And you'll remember the story as Peter was walking into the temple and there was a man sitting there and had been brought in and was lame. And in Acts chapter 3 it says, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those that were entering the temple. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention to them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Not in the power of Peter, not in the power of John, but in the name of Jesus, the powerful name of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 says it's at that name that every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. It is a powerful name. And we have the opportunity this morning to gather in that name. For those who have placed their faith in Christ, we have the privilege of being able to really gather in that name and worship together. I want us to sing this hymn together. And you can remain seated. I'll stand you in just a little bit. But just singing about the powerful name of Jesus and the praise that it deserves, and all hail the power of Jesus' name.
Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you, you silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Father, thank you for this morning, for reminding us of the power that is in your name, the power that is through your Spirit, the Spirit that lives inside of us. Would you open our hearts and our ears, help us to be receptive to the preaching of your word for your glory, for your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated.
And what an incredible truth to sing this morning. The name of Jesus. The Bible refers to him as the Prince of Peace. He is the great I Am and the Good Shepherd. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Psalm says he's the lily of the valley and the bright morning star. I'm just sharing with you this morning about the beautiful name of Jesus, and he's the fairest unto our soul, he writes. Well, he's the one that the Bible says nothing was created that was created that was without him. Acts 4:12, the apostles declare, says there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Listen, this morning to worship one, and it's the Lord Jesus. Amen. Hey, I stopped by this morning to preach to you a message that I've titled The Good News. Well, in a day and time when we've never been more attached to news, we find out quickly through social media and other news media outlets about what's going on, what's happening around the world. And again, most of what dominates that is negative. Very rarely is it positive. Very rarely is it good. Well, this morning, I want to share with you this message of, I've just titled The Good News. See, the gospel, that's what it means. The good news. And we're going to look at this text. We're going to look at this verse of Scripture that's the most well-known verse in the entire Bible. We've been praying for this day. We've been asking the Lord would meet with us today in a special way. Many of you know we planned a car wash yesterday, and then the Arkansas weather happened, right? You know, it rained mud. Anybody got that? Yeah? How that happens, I don't know, but somebody knows, right? And then it was going to rain, and Arkansas weather, it did, then it kind of didn't, or whatever. So anyway, so we pivoted, right? That's the trendy word. We pivoted. Several of our students went throughout our community and gave out invite cards and et cetera. And so really grateful and appreciative of that and their commitment to that. And so just praying for today, March 16th, sharing the John chapter 3, verse 16. So if you found your if you have your Bible, I hope that you do, turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16. If you found your place and you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? I am reading out of the New King James this morning. I know many of us have memorized this, and my memory work is in King James, and so I sometimes mix the translations. But John chapter 3 and verse 16, and the Word of God says this: For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you, and we thank you for your grace and mercy. And God, I pray this morning that you give me grace to die to self and fill me with your Spirit. Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. God, I pray that you give me grace to preach as a dying man to a dying people about the risen Savior. Lord, we thank you that there is no other name for us to gather around other than the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray you would be exalted. I pray for those that don't know you, that you would save them. I pray, God, those far from you, God, be restored back to you. And I pray for those that do know you, the saints of God that are clean and close to you. God, I pray our heart would be stirred over lostness. We pray and ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Speaking of good news, Brother Steve Overton has come home. That's not the good news. The good news is that, I mean, that didn't come out right. The good news is that there were, last count, I believe, 26 individuals that placed their faith and trust in Christ this past week. Amen? Amen. Amen. And we are grateful Steve is home, so... I'm just kidding. Anyway, he has returned home. He a little sleep deprived, as after any mission trip you should be, right? So ask him all kinds of fun questions. You never know what he may agree to today. So anyway, but no, grateful that Second Baptist has a heart for missions and a heart for sharing the gospel, because we live in a world that is lost without Christ. In our community and across the world. And so this morning, the good news, the main idea of the text or the message this morning is this, is that God has done everything He can for every person to be saved. The heart of God is the salvation of men, women, and boys and girls. And so as we look at the text this morning, that's what it communicates to us, is that God has done everything He can for every person to have a saving relationship with Jesus. And so then the question then this morning is, have you received the gift of salvation? God has done everything it takes for you and I to have a saving relationship with Jesus, and you have to respond to that. You have a responsibility to respond to that. Nothing I share this morning, I mean, it's the most well-known verse in the Bible. You've probably have heard it countless times. You've heard many messages on it. I'm not going to share anything profound from it that you probably have never heard before, but it's the simple truth of the gospel. I believe it was Billy Graham that said something like this, that John 3:16 is the entire Bible encapsulated into a single verse. And this is the heart of God from Genesis to Revelation, is that God has made His special creation. They've sinned against Him, and it's His heart and His desire that they come to a saving relationship with Jesus. That's it. That's the message. Let's go home, right? Well, let's look together at John chapter 3 and verse 16. There's four aspects of this verse I want us to focus on. Number one, you have God who loves you. You have God who loves you. I specifically did not put a God here. I realize it sounds a little bit funny at first glance, but it's not, there's not multiple gods, there's one God. There's one true God. There's many false gods, there's many false deities out there, but there is one true God. So notice John 3:16. For God so loved the world. I love that this begins with God. That this verse, God in putting this together and giving us this simple text, lays it out that it begins with God. Is that God has created everything. He created the heavens and the earth. He created all in 6 days. And on the sixth day creation, He created mankind. He created Adam. And as that unfolds, He creates Eve. And then God says, let us make man in our image. And He breathed life into man. And that men and women are God's special choice creation. And so then He, as Adam and Eve sin against God and creates this separation, that God's redemptive work is to bring men, women, boys, and girls back to Himself. But as we notice the text, it begins that God loved the world. And so here's the picture then, is that we have heard it said, and we have probably said this, that God is love. God loves people. And I need you to hear and see this morning that it begins with God, and it's God who takes the initiation, but it's God who is moved to action. And so as you look at this, for God so loved the world. So how does God love the world? He loves the world collectively. There's no denying that. But you also need to see this, is that God loves the world individually. That there's not a man, woman, boy, or girl that's ever existed that God didn't love. That God didn't do everything He could to provide a saving relationship with Jesus. Because if we come to any other conclusion, if we come to any other reality that God did not love the entire world, God does not love the whole world, then John 3:16 is wrong. And if John 3:16 is wrong, then we are living a lie. We are worshiping a God that the Bible, there's wrong depictions of. But I need you to hear this morning that every single person that God loves, maybe even more than that, I need you to hear this. Every person in this room, God loves. He loves you completely, totally. There's nothing you ever have done, there's nothing you ever could do that would keep God from loving you. Now, we're going to talk about sin, and we're going to talk about our wrongs and our waywardness. And so just because God does love us, we don't have a free pass to do anything or carry ourselves any way we want to carry. But I need you to see that God so loved the world and that you're a part of that. And you're not just a collective mass that He just says, man, as a mass, I love you. But He knows you personally. He knows you intimately. And God loves you. And that's not just a cliche for Sunday morning. That's not just a bumper sticker or a t-shirt or something to go in your bio. God really does love you. He loves you. We see this throughout the pages of Scripture. 1 John chapter 4, John also writes this in verse 7, says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." There it is. There's the phrase, right? "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." So you need to hear and understand this morning is that God just doesn't just say, "Hey, I love you," but rather He was moved to action. He did something about it. He did something to demonstrate His love toward us. Why? Because we know that words without action are just empty. You know that in a relationship when somebody says, "I love you," but they mistreat you or they do not do anything to demonstrate love or kindness, you don't really believe that. You know something's wrong. You know something's off. But God unequivocally states He loves us. God is love. And because of that, He's moved to action. Ephesians 2:4 says it this way, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us." Why is it that you and I experience the mercy of God? What is the mercy of God? The mercy of God is God not giving me what I deserve. God not giving you what you deserve. That's the mercy of God. See, the grace of God is God giving me what I don't deserve. God blessing you, blessing me with what we don't deserve. The mercy is withholding what we do deserve. And so He says here in Ephesians 2:4, God who is rich in mercy. Why is He rich in mercy? Because of His great love with which He loved us. That God has not given me what I deserve. And we're going to look at what it is I deserve. But I need you to see this morning this highly familiar verse. And we tend to pass it over as we just, man, we quote it off the cuff. And hear it repeated or see it on signs. Is that it begins with God. "For God so loved the world." And it might be said this way, just for a moment this morning, "For God so loved you." And so I need you to see, number one, you have God who loves you. Number two, you have a Savior who died for you. You have a Savior who died for you. So then, notice again back in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave." There's the action. There's the indication of His love, that God loves you. There's no way it's impossible for God not to love you, that He loves you individually, but He loves you so much that He gave, that He's moved to action. He does something about it. So "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." this one true God gives His most prized possession. We started with the main ideas that God has done everything that He could do so that you could have a saving relationship with Him. How do we know that? Because God gave everything when He gave His Son Jesus. He had nothing else. There's nothing else God could do to give a greater demonstration of His love than whenever He gave His Son Jesus to die on the cross for me and for you. See, God, being fully God, sends His Son, who is also fully God, to come. Born of a virgin, He did not have an earthly father the way that you and I do, because God is His Father. And had He had an earthly father, then sin nature, because when Adam sinned against God, there was the curse and the promise that through the seed of man would pass down this cursing. And so had Jesus had an earthly father, He would have had a sin nature. He would have been God. All the sorts of things. So that's why it's crucial. It's why it's essential. It's why we celebrate Christmas, is because of the immaculate conception that the Spirit of God comes upon Mary. She is with child. She gives birth to this child that is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And so for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That begotten Son means identity, that it's true oneness with God. That's why He's the only begotten Son. You and I are called as believers, we're called sons and daughters of God, but we're not the only, or we're not the begotten children of God. No, that's only reserved for one, and that's reserved for Jesus and Jesus alone. And so, because God saw our need, saw our separation from God because of this sin nature, then He sends His only Son, born of a virgin, and He goes through life. He lives a sinless, perfect life, never sins, never violates the law of God one time. And then because of the hatred, and because of the anger, and because of the misunderstanding of who the Messiah would be, the religious rally around and they crucify Him. They're hanging upon a cross. See, as the Romans were at the time in a position of leadership, they were experts in punishment. The Bible teaches us that Jesus goes and He is scourged. He is whipped 39 times with what is called a cat of nine tails. A cat of nine tails at that time was, there was some handle that was built, and at the end of that handle there were leather straps, strips of leather, and at the end of those strips of leather there was bone and metal and anything they could put on the end of that. And then they would lock the prisoner in place where they could not get away on this idea of this whipping post. And then that cat of nine tails would be taken and slashed over the back and around the side and anywhere they could hit. And the objects on the end were intended to dig into the flesh of the human. And not only would they whip them, but then they were experts at then whipping it away and ripping hunks of flesh away. And they take and they mock Him. They have stripped Him naked. They whip Him with 39 lashes. They place a robe on Him and a crown of thorns to mock Him. And they bow down and make fun of Him. The crown of thorns was intricately woven and smashed, undoubtedly taking the thorns and driving them into the flesh. The robe placed upon Him, mocking Him, making fun of Him, surely at some point before He is raised and He is crucified there on the cross, it being ripped off. And you think for just a moment, I know it's difficult to think about, but anytime there's open wounds, open flesh between all of the things that your flesh, your body is producing and undoubtedly trying to coagulate all the things that are happening and just ripped off of him, further inflicting pain. Then he's laid upon this cross where they take his feet and they drive nails through his feet, and they take his hands and drive nails through his hands. And then they lift up this cross, not easing it down so that it's nice and gentle, but setting that down. Likely, they believed that the cross in which he was crucified on was more like a railroad tie than it was a nice, pretty piece of lumber that we see over at Lowe's. And so it's likely that as they crucified people, the jagged edges of the wood would drive down into them. And most often what would happen is if the prisoner did not bleed out, they would often suffocate, because being hung by their own body weight, that everything above their chest would sink down, causing them to suffocate. And because Jesus was crucified at the time of the Passover, they didn't. It was against the law for a criminal, for somebody to hang upon the cross over through the night. So they would come by and they would break their legs so that they could no longer push up, further suffocating them. But when they came by, it appeared that Jesus has already died. They did not break his legs. They jabbed the spear into his side. The Bible says that water and blood gushed out. Cardiologists now today, in studying that, literally say that the heart of Jesus burst. And in the meantime, before he passed, Jesus is upon the cross, and he utters one word. It's three in English, but one word. He has multiple things that he says on the cross, seven in fact. But one of the things that he says, "Tetelestai." Paid in full. See, because here's what you have to understand, is that you and I, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a single person in here that has not sinned against a holy God. We've all lied, we've all stole something, we've all mistreated somebody, so on and so forth. And the Bible says if you've broken the law at any one place, you've broken it all. And because of that sin, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. See, the penalty and punishment for my sin, I have to die for it. There has to be death for that. But that's why the beauty of this verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Why? Because Jesus came, lived a sinless, perfect life in a way that I never could, that none of us ever could. And so because of that, there had to be a payment for that sin. There had to be a payment for that sin debt. And so when Jesus dies upon the cross, he's there and says, "Tetelestai," he writes, "paid in full." Why? Because Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the beauty is this, is that God saw you. He saw me on my worst day, the worst thing I've ever done, the thing that I'd be ashamed of if anybody knew, the Holy Spirit of God. Man, God and Jesus is there hanging upon the cross. He sees that and he says, "I love you anyway," and he dies on the cross for you. And they take and they poke him in his side and puncture him in his side, and this water and blood gush out. He is dead. They take him off the cross and they go and bury him in a borrowed tomb. And for a few days, it is nothing but mournful, because his followers thought, "This is the Messiah. This is the one that's going to put the Jews back in rightful place. This is." They thought he was the Son of God. But then for a few days, they are overwhelmed. Because how could it be that the Son of God would die? And so those that loved him, early Sunday morning, went to go take care of the body. Properly take care of him. But as they round the corner, they look. And they can't figure out, because why is the door of the tomb, it's open. And as they approach, they notice an angel and they're coming up, and there has to be this overwhelming sense of concern. But then the incredible proclamation that the angel says, why do you come looking for Jesus? Why do you come look for the living among the dead? Because He is not here, for He is risen. Because we don't serve a dead God in some borrowed tomb, but rather we serve a risen Savior. And when He raised from the grave, He conquered death, hell, sin, and the grave for you and for me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And He did it for you, and He did it for me, and He did it for every single believer on the face, or every single person on the face of the planet. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 encapsulates the gospel. He says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture." Folks, that is the good news. This is the good news that all the world deserves to hear. All the world needs to hear. 1 John 2:2 says this. It says, "He Himself is the propitiation." That is the offering. That's what that means. If you have that word in your Bible, write down offering. He's the offering, the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus died for you, but He didn't die only for you. There are men, women, boys, and girls in our community. Man, there are people in our city. Man, there are people waking up this morning with track marks in their arm. There are people waking up with a hangover. There are people out on boats and baseball fields. And there are people on campus. There are people in cubicles all over our city that don't know Christ, that have never surrendered their life and heart to Him. And yet here we are. We sit week after week overwhelmed by the goodness of God, having experienced the salvation of God, yet Monday through Saturday we pass by them silently. The Bible says He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. Friend, I don't know what brought you in this morning. I don't know what you're going through or what you're struggling with. Maybe you too are struggling with salvation. Maybe you too have never surrendered your life to Jesus. Maybe you've never made that decision. Do it today. Today is the day of salvation. Number one, there's a God who loves you. Number two, you have a Savior who died for you. Number three, you have a decision to make. You have a decision to make. Notice what the text says. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him," that whoever believes in Him. See, here's the reality, is that God is a God of kindness and love and mercy and gentleness. He's a God who gives you free choice. He's a God who's given you free will. That He's not going to force Himself on anybody. He's not going to cram Himself down anybody's throat. He's not going to make you do anything, if you will. But what He has done is He has demonstrated His love for us and sending His Son Jesus to die on the cross and to offer. See, that verse says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus dying on the cross, He has offered the free gift of salvation, and He offers it to every single person in this room today. He offers it to anybody who will receive Him. But the reality is this, is that you have to make the choice. It's your choice to make. Now here's the thing. For you to get to the point where you make that choice, the Spirit of God, the Bible says, "No man comes to the Father except the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." See, here's the deal, is that you often sit, some of you have surrendered your life to Jesus, you've experienced salvation, you remember what this was like, but some of you this morning may be sitting here, hearing this message, hearing about the personal nature of the love of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, that we can have a saving relationship with Him. And let me tell you what begins to happen, is the Spirit of God begins to weigh heavy on your heart, the Spirit of God begins to bring conviction, and there's something going on deep down in your soul that you can't fully grasp. You can't fully understand, but there's something that is grabbing your attention, said, hey, you need to pay attention. Hey, this is for you. And there begins to be a heaviness, a conviction that you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus. Now, oftentimes in our own brain, because I did this for months, I begin wrestling, but God, I did this and I've done this. And we begin to justify ourselves. But meanwhile, the Spirit of God is bringing about conviction in the individual's heart, individual's life. And it's at that moment you make a decision. See, I need you to know this morning, folks, is that you are going to make a decision this morning. You will make a decision. Either to respond to the saving work of Jesus Christ, or to say no. If you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, you will make a decision this morning. I don't say that to manipulate anybody. I don't say that to scare anybody. I'm just telling you, this is the biblical truth, the biblical reality. And you and I have a decision to make. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, you've got a decision. God doesn't force Himself on anyone. John 3:36, a little bit later in this chapter, says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Earlier in John 1:12, he'd write this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Let me tell you in just a few moments, I've got one last point to make and a few verses to share, and then we'll be done. Here in a few moments, we'll have a time of invitation, a time of response. When it gets to that time, we'll bow our heads or we'll close our eyes, and I'll talk to you about how do you make that decision. Well, let me tell you, here's how you make the decision. Romans 10:9-13 says, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. What does that mean? It means that everything I've shared with you, that God loves you, you are a sinner, Jesus came, lived a sinless, perfect life, born of a virgin, died on the cross, was buried, and raised from the grave, and is coming again one day, that He's the Son of God, and He's done it to offer salvation, and that you can be saved if you will do if you'll do two things, repent, which means to turn. I know I've done things that aren't pleasing to God. I know I'm involved with things that aren't the will of God. I'm turning from those things, turning to God. That's repentance, and in faith in Jesus. Saying, listen, I can't explain it all. The only verse you may know is John 3:16. This morning you say, I believe that. I place my faith and trust in that. That's what Romans 10:9-10 are saying. And then verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, I have faced criticism from fellow ministers of the gospel because I still have opportunities where somebody prays a sinner's prayer. But I need to be unequivocally clear this morning. Here's the thing is that, man, no words of a prayer have ever saved anybody. You can't trick or manipulate God. God is not a genie in a bottle where you just repeat some phrase and then something magically happens. The reality is the Bible says God looks upon that, or man look upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And the reality is the only way that anybody be saved is everything in you wants to repent and place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. But the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't know of any other way to call upon God than through prayer. And so here in a moment, there may be an opportunity for you to, quote, pray a sinner's prayer. But this is what I need you to understand. Just repeating some words will not save you. It has to be from the bottom of your heart. You have to mean it with every fiber of your being. And by the way, you don't need to repeat some prayer after me. You can pray right now and ask Jesus to save you and forgive you of your sins and be the boss of your life. And Jesus will save you right now. You don't have to wait for the invitation. You've got a decision to make. you've got a decision to make. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in Him, what's going to be your decision today? You got a decision to make, but then number four, you have eternity waiting for you. Eternity is waiting. I want you to notice the last of John 3:16. Beginning from the start, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, and here it is, should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, the reason it begins with should not perish, but have everlasting life, because apart from Christ, you are headed on the road that is perishing. You are on the path to perishing. You are on the road to hell apart from Christ. I know that's not popular and it's not comfortable and it's really difficult to hear in 2025, but I love you too much to sugarcoat it and just tell you what you want to hear. But the Bible makes unequivocally clear those who are without Christ are condemned already. Not just will be, but are right now. That you and I, apart from Christ, before I surrender my life to Christ, I'm on the road that leads to destruction. I'm on the path that leads to hell for all of eternity. But it says, should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 10:28 says, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I want you to notice this phrase this morning, is that if you surrender your heart and life to Jesus, you decide today, man, that's what I need. I'm sick and tired of playing church. I'm sick and tired of pretending, and I need to surrender my life to Jesus. What happens is that God takes and He places us in His hand. This spiritually what happens, that the Bible says that God, right here, He says that no one snatched them out of my hand. We're placed in the hand of God. This is written, I won't bore you with the Greek lesson, but this is written in such a way that no one, including God Himself, can take you out of His hand. What does that mean? It means that once you genuinely repent and place your faith and trust in Christ, nobody can take that away from you. Hallelujah. Not only none of you can take my salvation away from me, I can't take it away from myself. That once I genuinely surrender my heart and life to Jesus, God takes me and He keeps me. So He says that no one snatched them out of my hand. Hebrews 9:27 makes it abundantly clear that we all have eternity waiting. He says, and it's appointed unto man for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Hey, here's an overwhelming statistic for you, but one out of one men die. I know. Just right there on the spot. Just threw it right out there at you. Unless the Lord Jesus comes back, none of us get out of this thing alive. I know that sounds morbid and not good news. But it's reality, is that every one of us will draw our last breath and you will stand before a holy God. And I just got to plead with you this morning, the moment you draw your last breath, it will be indefinitely too late. Daniel 12:2, the Bible says this, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame, and everlasting contempt. There's only two places a person goes, two options for a person to go when they die. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. That's it. There's no in-between stage, and there's no switching teams once you're there. So you're going to make a decision today, and that decision will stick with you for all eternity. You say, well, Pastor Chris, I'm young. I got plenty of time. Maybe so. Maybe so. But you know as well as I do, there's not a single person guaranteed even to walk out of this building alive. So you got a decision to make. So I'm pleading with you this morning. If you don't know Christ, give your heart and life to Jesus today. So what would the invitation look like? Here in a moment, not yet, but here in a moment, we'll bow our head and close our eyes. And I'm fully convinced there's some in this room saying, Pastor Chris, I'm not yet a Christian. I need to be saved. Then we'll first, I'll begin, I'll pray, and then I'll talk to you. Tell you, hey, here's how you can be saved. You pray, you repent, place your faith and trust in Christ. Decide today to follow Jesus. And then I'll pray for the room. And then I'm just telling you right now that I'm going to challenge you, if you pray to receive Christ, to come. You say, well, man, some say, well, you don't tell them on that front end. I'm not trying to trick you or manipulate you. Now, let me tell you something. You don't have to walk one of these aisles to be saved. Be unequivocally clear. But friend, I'm telling you this, that if you surrender your heart and life to Jesus and you meant it with everything of who you are, it's the single greatest decision you'll ever make. You're not going to have to stand up here and speak in front of people or any of that sort of thing. Listen, I personally want to pray for you and encourage you because I think it's the greatest decision you will ever make. But I also want to tell you this, that friend, if there's not enough of Jesus in you to boldly proclaim, just to come and let a pastor pray for you, encourage you. And I would challenge you, is there enough Jesus in you to experience salvation? And I'm not sure there is. Jesus said, if you proclaim me among men, I'll proclaim you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me among men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. Some of you, maybe you've surrendered your heart and life to Jesus and you've been too ashamed to make it public. The invitation will be for you. And some of you need to take a step in baptism. You need to be baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. It's the decision to follow Christ that saves you. Baptism is a reflection of that decision. And then finally, the last part of the invitation is this. As I believe, as I look out, there's a lot of believers in this room. Church, I believe what we need most is a renewed brokenness. That there's a great big world out there that doesn't know Jesus, and that's our responsibility to go and tell them. It's ours. Ours. God loves you. He saved you. He's left you, and He has sent you. And we need a brokenness to go and tell. If you will, if you'll bow your head and close your eyes this morning, I'm going to encourage you to do this as best you can, not to disturb the person next to you. Don't touch the person next to you. You never know what's going on in their heart and in their life. You just take a moment and pray for one another around you. As I've walked through the gospel this morning, some of you maybe been heavy under conviction and you need to respond to salvation. I want to invite you to just pray and ask the Lord to save you, forgive you of your sins, and be the boss of your life. And so right where you're at, you can pray. You don't need me. If you're experiencing conviction and you want Jesus to save you, you can just pray. I'll lead you in what we call a sinner's prayer, but again, you can't just repeat these words and trick God. Mean with all your heart, and the Bible says God will save you. So you may pray something like this. Say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart. Wash away my sins. Be the boss of my life. I give my life to you totally, freely, and without reservation. And I ask you to help me to turn from my sin and turn to you. I repent. Place my faith and trust in you. I ask you to save me. Help me to live for you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Head bowed and eyes closed and nobody else looking around. If you'd say this morning, Pastor Chris, I know that I know, either recently or in years past, man, you know that you know, even before you walked in here today, that there was a day and time, a moment in your life that you'd say, I gave my heart and life to Jesus, and I know that Jesus saved my soul. If that's you, if you know, even before you walked in this morning, that Jesus saved you, you've experienced salvation prior to today, would you just slip your hand up in the air? Say, Pastor Chris, I know. Man, just thank God while you got your hand in the air. Thank God for His goodness. Amen. You can put your hand down. Man, it's good to know that you know. But friend, if you prayed just a moment ago, maybe you prayed in your own way, maybe you prayed and followed the words that I helped you with, you believe this morning that you asked Jesus to save you and you turned from your sin and placed your faith and trust in Him. You asked Jesus to save you, to give your life to Him this morning. You prayed it just a moment ago and you meant it with all your heart this morning. I just want you to slip your hand up in the air. Say, Pastor Chris, I prayed that this morning. Amen. Just a moment where I'm going to pray. And whenever I pray, some of you, those of you that know Christ, man, maybe God burdening your heart over lost people. I want to invite you to come and pray. Those of you, man, maybe God's not burdening your heart. Maybe you're just struggling. Your heart isn't heavy for lost people. And you just want to pray and ask God to help you with that. Some of you, maybe you've recently been saved. Know that you surrendered your life to Jesus. But you've never taken that step of baptism. Whenever I pray, I want you to come. Say, Pastor Chris, hey, I need to be baptized. Maybe you've been saved recently and you haven't made that decision public. Come and say, hey, Pastor Chris, I was saved Wednesday or last week or a few months ago, whatever it is, but I've never made it public. I want to do that today. Say, Pastor Chris, I pray and ask Jesus to save me today, and I need to make that public. Whenever I pray, I'm going to be standing down front. I want to invite you to come. Nobody's going to know what you're coming for. Whenever I pray, we're going to stand. Others will be responding. And let's take a few moments and respond to what God has for us this morning. Would you stand with me? Let's stand together. And as I begin to pray, you begin to move however God leads you. God in heaven, I pray in this moment that God, we would respond to you. We'd be obedient to you. God, if we need to be broken over lostness, I pray you'd do that. God, I pray for those that need to publicly proclaim our faith in you, God, then God, you give us that boldness. God, I pray that you'd help us to get out of our comfort zone this morning. You, Holy Spirit, move in this place. God, I pray if we need to bring a friend to have the boldness, I pray we do that. God, whatever it is you're calling us to do, I pray in Jesus' name. God spoke to your heart this morning. You come. Reign the attitude of prayer. Pray for those around you. You need to come talk to me. I'd love to talk with you or pray with you. You come.
Were creation suddenly articulate with a thousand tongues to lift one cry? Then from north to south and east to west, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Were the whole earth echoing His imminence, His name would burst from sea and sky, from rivers to the mountain tops, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Oh, Christ be magnified. Let His praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. When every creature finds its inmost melody, and every human heart its native cry, then in one enraptured hymn of praise we'll sing, Christ be magnified. Oh, Christ be magnified. Let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. Stand strong and worship you. And if it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice because you're there too. I won't be formed by feelings. I'll hold fast to what is true. If the cross brings transformation, I'll be crucified with you. Because death is just a doorway into resurrection life. If I join you in your suffering, then I'll join you when you rise. When you return in glory, all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing, my song will be the same. Oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified. Let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me.
Well, amen. May that be our prayer this week as we go about the rest of our week. That the Lord be magnified in all that we say and do. I'm going to ask our men if you'll begin to take place so we can help take up the offering as we leave today. Again, it's an opportunity to worship as we go through our giving, and so thank you for your faithfulness to give, and just thank God for you. Hey, let me just say this. I know I typically go to the back and stand there. I'm going to hang around down front, and here's why. I'm just extremely burdened that I think that somebody needs to respond to the gospel. You know, that obviously is a decision between you and the Lord. It may be, I realize it can be really uncomfortable to come during a time of invitation or whatever it is. Maybe you just got some questions. Maybe you just need a friend to go with you. So we pray in a moment. I'm going to hang around, and if you need somebody to talk to, somebody to pray with, maybe you need to grab a friend. Just come have boldness to have the conversation. Whatever it may be, just really want to invite you and encourage you to do that. And so let me pray for us, and then we will be dismissed. Thank God for you, and look forward to seeing you Wednesday. God in heaven, just thank you for today. Thank you for all that you are and all that you do. I pray, God, that we would make much of Jesus in all that we say and do. Lord, I pray you would be magnified and glorified in and through our lives. God, give us a brokenness for lost people, a burden to share the gospel. I pray for any that struggling with the decision to follow Christ or be bold in that decision, I pray that you give them strength, give them clarity. God, don't let the enemy have victory in their lives. And so, God, I pray that you would have the ultimate victory in every one of us. And, Lord, we'd surrender to you. Lord, go before us and behind us. Help us to be a witness for you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here.